Indeed, there is a big difference between religion and relationship. And we have a real enemy who seeks to deceive and devour and to fill his train up with those who would follow his ways as opposed to following after the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And so I noticed outside we've got a lot of visitors today, and just tell you a little bit about Richland Creek. My name is Pastor David, and we like to make a big deal about Jesus here at Richland Creek. He's everything, and we love his word, and we love to pray. Matter of fact, I just want to make sure that somebody's back in there praying. I've seen somebody back in the prayer room now. Praise the Lord. I went and checked just about 5 minutes ago to make sure somebody's in the prayer room. I always make sure somebody's praying when I preach. I need all the help I can get. And I was startled that nobody was there yet. And praise the Lord, somebody's in there now. We believe in prayer. We believe in God's Word. And we're excited about God's Word. One of the things that God's Word teaches us about is the reality of an adversary, the reality of our enemy, that Satan is a real character. Seems the only time you hear about Satan today is when you hear about him in jokes. You know, you've been at the mall, you've been at the restaurant, you've been around the water cooler or whatever, and someone's always said, "Hey, have you heard about the devil and so-and-so?" I got to thinking about that, so I punched it in on Google. How many of y'all know how to Google yet? Figured out the Google thing? So I punch in Jesus, the devil, and I punch in joke. Guess how many hits I got? Devil and joke, 1,010,000 hits, jokes out there. Just load yourself up with jokes. In fact, I think the person who laughs the hardest about all that is Satan himself. Just laugh at me. Just make a joke about it. Don't even think I'm real. In fact, we know that 60% of Americans don't believe that the devil is a real being. 46% of born-again Christians think that the devil is just some impersonal force. He's not a real being. And folks, if you don't know that you've got a real enemy who's seeking to devour and to deceive you, then you've already been defeated. And so we're in a 5-part series called Believers Against Satan's Schemes, where we want to unmask Satan for who he really is. The last 2 weeks, we've considered his origins and his fall. Today, we want to consider his activity today. And so there are a plethora of verses that speak about the things that he's up to. Primarily, though, we want to focus out of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. That'll be our text today as we dig in to see what Satan's activities and his schemes are today. We want to be aware of him because, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, as we've shared many times, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And so we're unmasking him through the authority of God's word to know what he's capable of and also what he's not capable of, his abilities and his strategies. Today, out of Matthew chapter 4, in these 11 verses, we're going to take a look at three types of temptations that Satan uses, three types of temptations. Now, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, has some parallel verses, if you will, in the other Gospels. You could turn over to Luke chapter 4 also, verses 1 through 13, and it just tells the same story from a different set of eyes. And that's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Syn, same, like a synonym, optics, eyes, same eyes, the same eye Gospels. And so Luke gives us a different account, but we pick up a few more details, and I'll make reference to that. One of the primary things you would notice if you were to read these two next to each other is that you've seen there's three temptations here, and Luke changes the third with the second. They're kind of inverted. Luke kind of tells it from a geographical, theological perspective, and Matthew tells it from a chronological perspective. In any event, they tell the story about Jesus going into the wilderness immediately after his baptism to be tempted by the devil. And we glean a lot of insight as we dig in to God's word. And so before we do, let us pray and ask God to bless his word to our understanding. Let us pray. Father, we pray that today that you would honor your word. Father, that you would cause us to be alert today, to be devoted to what you want to teach us, that we would set aside the distractions, and that today that you would teach us the truth from your holy, inspired, inerrant word, that we might be equipped to put away the evil one, to put him underneath our feet, that we might be able to stand against his schemes. So, Father, honor your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of Matthew's account begins like this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. That word then tells you that something has just happened. And we know what just happened was Jesus was officially beginning his ministry. He comes forward at the age of 30 to be baptized by John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist baptizes him, and at the baptism, the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son. In him I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And then it says, especially in the Gospel of Mark, then immediately, right after that, the Holy Spirit drives him, compels him, pushes him out into the wilderness. Now, Jesus was not reluctant, but why is it that the Spirit is anxious to take Jesus out into the wilderness? Well, it says right here that he was compelled or driven by the Spirit into the wilderness so that he might be tempted by the devil. You see, the Father has said, "This is my Son," and the Spirit says, "You know what, guys? Let's go prove it." Because Adam was placed in a beautiful garden. He was the first created man. In some sense, he was a son of God. And in that perfect setting, when he was tempted, he failed. And then Israel, God's other son, Hosea chapter 11 says, "Out of Egypt I've called my son," referring to his people, the Israelites, and also Jesus, as he made reference to that. Israelites were wandering in the wilderness as well for 40 years, and there's some parallels there. But they failed. And so now God says, "This is my only begotten Son. In him I'm well pleased." And the Spirit says, "Let's go get this thing on. Let's go show what he really is." And so it says that he was to be tempted or tested in the wilderness for 40 days. Now, tempting or testing accomplishes two things. It proves the quality of something when you test something. Some things are tested by fire. Some are by chemicals. Some are by trials to prove what their real makeup consists of. Also, tempting can be a solicitation to evil. And both are true of Jesus' temptation by Satan in the wilderness. It's going to prove to the world as he begins his ministry that he is who God said he was, the true Messiah. He will not fail. He does not fail. He cannot fail. Praise the Lord for our sakes that we sit here today, because he did not fail. And so Satan comes at him to tempt him. And so it says he was tempted by the devil. It says in verse 2, "And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry." Now, can you imagine not eating anything for 40 days? Jesus was so depleted physically, nutritionally, but so full spiritually. He devoted himself to the Word of God, the will of God, and the worship of God in that time of fasting, so much that he was spiritually full, but physically depleted. Now, that's a contrast to how we stand today, as most Christians in today's world, physically we're full. We've indulged ourselves on all kinds of food and pleasures and things, but spiritually, we're bankrupt. We haven't been investing in the Word of God, the will of God, and the worship of God. And so we have that contrast. But Jesus was strong physically, spiritually, as he meets his foe, the enemy. Now, as you read that text here, it makes it sound like Jesus had fasted 40 days and now comes the temptation. But Luke's account clarifies for us that During the entire 40 days, Jesus was being tempted and tested by Satan. It wasn't just at the end of it, but all throughout. And now at the end of that, here we have the showdown, if you will. Satan's best three pitches. Give it to me. Your best three shots that appeal to me and prove whether or not I am the Messiah. You know, it says here in verse 3, it says, now when the tempter came to him, we get a picture of Jesus being out in this wilderness. Now you can imagine like the Sahara Desert. You've seen pictures of a desert. Maybe you've been there. And you see like the heat waves coming up off the ground. It looks like it's almost like water. And it's just hot. There's just rocks and sand. And Jesus is out in this wilderness. And it says that the tempter came up upon him. Now the Bible doesn't say what form that he took. It didn't seem to startle Jesus. Jesus wasn't surprised. And Jesus and Satan have a conversation at this point. Jesus mentions that Satan came upon him. We'll have to know that Jesus was the one who had to have told his disciples this story, because there was only two people out there and we have an accurate representation of what happened here. So Jesus told this to his disciples, and his disciples are sharing this with us. It says the tempter came to him. Now, what's the tempter up to? Is the tempter just roaming around? In fact, the Bible teaches us in many places some of the activities of Satan. And so at this point in the text, I want to just take a time out. Just say, whoa, before we look at Satan's best three pitches, his temptations of our Lord, let's just kind of get a feel for his character and his activities today. Notice, first of all, if you've got that on the screen. Now, today's a little bit more of a teachy feel. Let's just kind of look at some of the passages and let's learn about our enemy so that we're equipped. The Bible says about Satan that Satan has been given authority in this world, given it by God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, unbelievers are led by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan has been given authority in this world, but his time is running out. I don't know if you guys have ever rented a place, rented an apartment, rented something, and you pay in advance and you get it to a certain time, and then at the end of that time, it's all over. Well, Satan has been given a lease that goes to just a little while, and at the end of that time, it's all over. And he'll be cast into the lake of fire, never to interfere and oppose God's people or God anymore. But in that short time, he's looking at his lease and going, I'm going to cause as much damage, destruction that I can possibly do by doing a variety of different things that we'll see in the short time that I have. That's my plan, to thwart the will and purposes of God with the authority that I have been given in this short amount of time. It also says in 1 John 5:19, says, and the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Folks, we live in a fallen world. This world that we live in is under the sway of the evil one. If you don't believe that, just watch the news. You can see that very quickly. But God is so good and so gracious that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He can save you out of a lost and dying perverse generation. This generation is dying and going the way of Satan. They're on that train when God's hand is extended to all of mankind. And he's saying, today, if you hear my voice, today, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. God is saving people today out of this lost and perverse generation. The Bible also tells us that Satan roams to and fro on the earth. That's what he was doing. He came upon Jesus. He came to attack and to tempt Jesus. Interesting passage from the book of Job in the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, and also chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Say about the same thing, and I put up verses 6 and 7 here for you to consider. about Satan roaming to and fro. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." And so the sons of God are the angels. And the angels come and they present themselves before God. They can't do anything without His permission, including Satan. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, now you can imagine this interchange up in heaven. God picks out Satan. Remember, as we learned, Satan was this beautiful anointed cherub that covers. He was so beautiful, but he traded that in and he profaned himself. All for a lie. God says to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." A lot of times we think that Satan today, he resides in a place called hell. Hell is his home. No, Satan isn't in hell, hasn't even been there yet. Satan is to and fro on the earth every once in a while presenting himself before God, and he's causing problems and stirring up strife for mankind on this earth. He is a literal being that is roaming to and fro on this planet. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he's walking to and fro on the earth seeking who he might devour. One of the activities that he does while he roams to and fro on this earth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, he blinds unbelievers. If you've ever tried to share the gospel with somebody who is not saved, literally, it's like saying, "Can't you see what I'm saying? Don't you see what Jesus has done?" And literally, they're saying, "Sure," but they cannot see. It expresses that in this verse. It says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age," small g, referring to Satan, "the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe." They have not believed the message of the gospel. And that message has gone out to the ends of the earth. The good news, gospel literally means good news, that Jesus Christ came, He lived a perfect sinless life, He died on the cross as your perfect substitute, and when He died on the cross, He shed His blood, and that satisfied the wrath of God against your sin. Because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus comes and He says, "I'm going to take your place. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to take your punishment. That sin that eternally separated you from God, I'm going to pay that price." Jesus died on the cross, satisfied the wrath against sin, and then He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. There hadn't been anybody. You go look in the grave of Buddha. You go look in the grave of Muhammad and you'll find their bones. But if you go look at the grave of Jesus Christ, you're not going to find them there because He is risen. Jesus Christ is risen, and that sets Him apart from everybody else. Only God has the power over death. And that is the gospel, that you can be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. Be saved out of this wicked, perverse generation. Satan's going to try to keep you on the train. But Jesus says, "I've got the power over Satan, over death, over sin, for those who would trust in me." But the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Satan has blinded their minds. The Bible also says about Satan's activity that he hinders believers. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hinders the work of the gospel. Also, Satan deceives people in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm sorry, he also accuses the brethren, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. The Bible says this, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. He is an accuser. It's like there's this courtroom and the Father is seated and Satan comes and says, "Don't you remember when he did this and she did this? And do you remember when he said this? Do you remember what he did 5 years ago?" Satan comes up and says, "He's no good." Jesus comes and speaks to his Father and says, "I got this one covered. This one's mine. It's okay." And so God kind of looks back at Satan and says, "I don't remember what you're talking about. I have forgiven him as far as the east is from the west. Accuse away all you want, but his penalty has been paid by my son's death on the cross." Satan accuses the brethren. He also deceives people. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, "I fear lest somehow, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so too your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Not only does Satan deceive, he also devours. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour." You know, we've talked about different authors who are making reference to Satan. Satan is mentioned by every writer in the New Testament, refers to the devil as being a real being who opposes you and opposes the work of God. Jesus speaks about him even in our text today. Satan is real. He traps and he ensnares. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:7, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You can imagine somebody walking along thinking, "Okay, I'm just kind of spending time with God and hanging out and just going through daily life." And if you're not aware spiritually, you're not aware of the fact that Satan has put snares and traps in your way to try to derail you or prevent you from honoring and glorifying God with your life. And so he sets up snares and traps in your life. It says in 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him. Satan also binds. That's something that Satan is actively doing with people today. Luke makes reference of this in Luke 13:16. He speaks of a woman and says, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond?" Satan had bound her for 18 years. In Acts 26:18, freeing people from darkness unto light, the Bible says this, "In order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." Not only does he bind, trap, devour, deceive, accuse, hinder believers, blind unbelievers, roam to and fro on the earth, but Satan also is a liar. Jesus spoke directly about Satan's character in John 8:44. Jesus said this about Satan. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. "For he is a liar and the father of it." One of the things that amazed me when I first did a study on Satan as a new believer was how Satan portrayed himself. Satan does not portray himself in today's world as an evil man, as a guy in a red suit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork in his hand. Most of the time when we think of Satan, we think of this evil personification, somebody that's manifested themselves that would be absolutely grotesque to look at. But that's not the case at all. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11:14-15 says this about how Satan portrays himself. It says, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." Do not be deceived. Just because somebody wears a white suit, stands behind a pulpit, and holds a Bible, doesn't mean that he is the real deal. You hold every person who proclaims the truth of God's Word. You hold them to God's Word. In fact, Paul pointed out the Bereans in Acts 17:11 and commended them. He says the Bereans were of a more noble character because they received the Word of God that I taught to them gladly, but they checked the Scriptures to see if these things were so. And so you know the Word of God, you check the Word of God, verify indeed that it is thus saith the Lord, lest you be deceived. Notice also, and praise the Lord for this, the good news that Satan has been defeated by Jesus. 1 John 3:8 speaks of that. It says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What Satan thought he was accomplishing by putting to death the Messiah on the cross, what he thought was his victory, was his greatest downfall. When he saw Jesus going to the cross and he was encouraging the crowds to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, he thought he was going to have victory. Little did he know that Jesus triumphed over him that day on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, destroying the works and the power of the devil. And we're waiting for that lease to run out today. Lastly, I want you to notice this before we return to our text. It has everything to do with our text. Satan is one who tempts. Satan is one who tempts. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:5, he says, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It says also in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness, speaking of Jesus, 40 days being tempted by Satan. Satan is a real foe, and he does all these things. We just kind of took a survey of some of the activities that Satan is involved with today. Hopefully that will help to equip us. Jesus knew all those things, and so when the foe comes to him in the wilderness, Jesus is equipped and ready to put him down with the Word of God. And so in verse 3, Jesus says, or the Bible says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, now this is the first temptation, and what I want us to notice here is that Satan tempts us to disregard the Word of God. The first temptation, Satan's going to tempt Jesus to disregard the Word of God. He said, if you are the Son of God, could also be translated, since you are. That's just what I heard the voice from heaven, your Father, say, that you were the Son of God. And since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You're hungry, you haven't eaten, and surely you can do it. So come on, live dependently from God. Live independently from God. You don't need Him. Isn't that what Satan was just doing with Eve? Satan had said to Eve, you don't need God. Go ahead and eat the fruit. She said, yeah, but God said this. And Satan says, but did God really say that? Was that His word to you? Do you have to follow His word? Why don't you disregard His word? Is that what God really said anyway? Eat the fruit. Tells Jesus, eat the bread. It'll be okay. You don't have to do it God's way. Then He told Eve, I don't think God really said that. You shall not surely die. Then He just outright contradicts God's word. Oh, if Eve would have said, yes, God did say it, and I'm going to follow His word. I'm not going to disregard His word. But notice how Jesus responds here. He responds to Satan's temptation with what? Does He do this? Give Him one of these? That'd be something, right? He refutes Satan, not with a show of power, but with the Word of God. And He responds to Satan and He says, it is written. Don't you know it is written, and I'm not going to contradict the Word of God. I'm not going to disregard the Word of God. Jesus says in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hey, I'm committed to His Word. I'm not committed to whatever you want to throw at me. I'm not going to do things your way against God's way. I'm going to abide in the Word. Now, it's interesting that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Because that is the time that Israel was being tested in the wilderness. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, 2, and 3, just so we can get it in the flavor of its context. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in all three of Satan's pitches, Jesus goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8. He must have been having his quiet time in Deuteronomy 6 through 8 because all three of his refutes of Satan's temptation come from those passages. And he quotes out of 8:3, but notice what has just happened prior to that. Moses speaking, the Lord through Moses, and he said, every commandment which I command you today, all of my words which I command you today, you must be careful. Now look around this room. How many of us are careful about all of the words of God? He just said a statement. Now, all of the words of God, be careful to obey. Well, do we just kind of flippantly and lightly say, well, I think God's word, I don't know. I'm not really familiar with God's word. But God is saying here, all of my words which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live. God wants you to live and to multiply and to prosper and to be successful as He calculates success by obeying all of His words, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness, and it was God that led them there. That's the parallel of Jesus being led by God into the wilderness. But what was the purpose of Israel's being there? It was the same, to be tempted and tested. Notice it says, God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. And that word know can also be translated prove or show or reveal. God is going to test you to reveal, to know, and to prove what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Verse 3, so He humbled you, He allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And then he goes on to speak about His faithfulness for those who abided in His word. And so we see that God has a high priority on His word, and Satan tempts us to disregard His word. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. And God's word was in the Lord Jesus Christ that He did not fall into the temptation. Let me ask you this. What does Satan do to keep you out of the Word of God? Why is it that the Bibles in America today are the most dust-filled books in the land? What is it that Satan does to tempt you to disregard the Word of God? Are you just too busy? Do you have other loves that steal your affection? Do you have other priorities? Maybe you just don't have a desire. And if that's the case, pray the way that I pray. And I say, God, cause me to be hungry for Your Word. Help me to desire Your Word. And then I say, God, help me to hunger more for Your Word than I do for my next meal. And God will honor that prayer. God will drive you and compel you into His Word. You seek God. Ask for God's help to create that hunger and that desire, that He would give you more of a hunger for the bread of life than for the bread that's on those sandwiches that we eat. Satan tempts us to disregard God's Word. Not only does he do that, but Satan tempts us to disregard the will of God. Notice in verses 5 through 7, strike one, Satan, you're out. After three, here comes number two. Then the devil, and that's the word diabolos, which translates slanderer. It's 37 times that is used in the New Testament. And he says that the devil took him into the holy city, that being Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. The pinnacle of the temple, the royal porch of the temple. The royal porch of the temple was about 450 to 600 feet above the Kidron Valley. Josephus, who was the Barbara Walter of that time, said this about that pinnacle. He described it as deserving to be mentioned among the most magnificent things under the sun. And then he said, it is so very high that it would make a man's head giddy to look down at the bottom. It was that high. And so Josephus made reference to this pinnacle that now Jesus is on. And he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now come on, if you're truly the Son of God, prove it to me. It's kind of like if you're in high school and you're the bully and you know somebody who's really smart and you say, hey, I heard you're really smart. If you're really the smartest guy in the school, why don't you do my homework? And that's not good to do that. And that's kind of what Satan's getting at here. If you're so smart, do my homework. If you are the Son of God, if you're the Messiah, like everybody's saying, why don't you do this and prove it? Let's see the miracles. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation, always seeking after a sign, always testing God as if they don't believe by faith. And this was a radical way to violate the will of God, was to be presumptuous upon Him. In fact, when Satan said that to him, he says, why don't you throw yourself down? And Jesus looks at him and says, why don't you make me? Why don't you make me? Calling his bluff. Because is Satan going to make him do it? Is Satan going to push him off? Now I want you to think about this with me. Satan can tempt you, but he can't touch you apart from the will of God. And he scares you, he frightens you, he tempts you, and he tests you, does all those things, but he doesn't touch you. He's not going to push Jesus off. And so Jesus says, why don't you make me? And while you're at it, if you're going to quote Scripture, Satan, why don't you quote it in the right context? Why don't you quote it as it was meant to be originally out of Psalm 91, 11, and 12? You see, what you've done is you've left off a portion which would have said to keep you in all of your ways, in all of thy ways. God wants to keep you, but He wants to keep you according to His ways and doesn't want you to tempt or test that provision for you. He says, as Satan quotes, he shall give you his angels charge over you, and their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Certainly nothing's going to happen to you. Go ahead, jump. And then we'll really know that you're Messiah. But that was not God's will. And Satan tempts us to disregard not only the Word of God, Satan tempts us to disregard the will of God. It was not God's will that this would take place. We read in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus said, your kingdom come, Father, your will be done. And Jesus also said in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he went to the cross, something that Jesus was faithful to the entire time of his ministry on earth, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll see it up on the screen, as Jesus prayed to his Father, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Not as I will, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Now, can you say that as true in your life? Today, God, what can I do to glorify you? Can you imagine rolling out of bed, as Dr. Catanzaro said the other Sunday night? I roll out of bed and my prayers aren't, "Oh God, what am I going to do today? How do I feel today?" It's all about me. This world has taught me to focus on me. No, rather it should be, "God, how can I honor you in this trial? God, how can I glorify you today? What is it that you would have me to do? Not my will be done, but thy will be done." Sometimes it starts with the basics. You can say, "I know this. I don't know everything. In fact, I don't know much, but I know that it is God's will that I pray. So I'm going to do that. I know that it's God's will that I spend time in His Word. So I'm going to do that. I know that it's God's will that I give and that I serve according to my spiritual giftedness. So I'm going to do that. And I do know that it's not His will that I lie. So I'm not going to do that. It's not His will that I steal and gossip and view pornography or miss church or slander others. So I'm not going to do that. I know that it's not God's will that I don't submit myself to those in authority over me. So I will submit myself as a child to my parents, as a wife to my husband, as a child of God to God Himself, to the civil authorities, as it says in Romans 13, 1 through 7. I will submit to the areas that God has called me to because that is His will. And I know these things. Let me just simply do the things that I know to be His will. I remember praying with a pastor one time several years ago, and he was in tears and he said, "God, I don't need to learn more than I do, and I'm not saying that presumptuously. Just help me to learn. Just help me to do the things that I know I'm supposed to do. God, help me to obey the things that I already know that I'm supposed to do." And he was saying, "God, help me to obey and to follow your will." Satan wants you to disregard God's will for your life. And so he tempts you. But you know what? God is so good. God is faithful. When Satan tempts you, you know what? God's given you a way out. Says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. About these temptations that face you, the Bible says this, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, and that is the key. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. In other words, I think of it like those big football players that try to bench press, and they lay back and they're trying to bench this weight. God doesn't put more on the bar than you can put up. And so, for me, you know, benching, he'll put on 500 pounds because he knows I can put that up real easy, right? Maybe not. But he's not going to put more on the bar than you can put up and that you can handle. And so if you're handling a difficult situation in your life, a temptation or a trial, God says you can handle it. Consider it a compliment if it's a big one. God's not going to give you more than you are able to bear. He says, with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Look for the way out when you are tempted in these things. We've seen that Satan tempts us to disregard the will of God, and Satan tempts us to disregard the Word of God. Lastly, notice that Satan tempts us to disregard the worship of God. It says in verse 8, Jesus wrapped up in verse 7 by saying, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." By the way, there is one thing that God says it's okay to test him on? Who knows that? One place in Scripture God says, here's something you can test me on. You want to test my faithfulness? Here you go. Who knows that? Malachi, tithing. That's exactly right. He says, you're stealing from me because you do not tithe. 10%. You're stealing. You're robbing from God. You say, how will a man rob God? In tithes and offerings. He says, but I'll tell you what. Test me in this. You give and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. Because who owns it all anyway? God owns it all. And that's the one area that he grants permission to test him in. The third temptation. Here comes pitch number three. Satan tempts us to disregard the worship of God. In verse 8, he says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Now, this may have just been a vision because Jesus had fasted 40 days. I don't know if he's going to climb up to an exceedingly high mountain. But in any event, he sees all the kingdoms and all the nations in this glance before his eyes that Satan shows him. It says, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan said to him, all these things I will give you. Now remember, Satan has ownership of these things temporarily. Satan has the deeds in front of him. It's not like he's making him a bogus offer. He's making him a genuine offer. Hey, all these things that have been given to me, I'll give them to you. You can have it all. I'll write the check. You tell me how much you want to put there. I'll sign a blank check. Only one thing. You bow down and worship me. In fact, what he's offering Jesus is a shortcut. Jesus, all these things are going to belong to you someday. Why don't you go ahead and accept them now? And that way you can avoid the cross. You don't want to go the way of the cross. And Jesus would say to him, there is no glory without the cross. There is no glory without the costs. If I don't die on the cross, my people have no hope. There'll be no atonement. In fact, Jesus had to clarify this with Peter in Matthew chapter 16 when he was explaining to his disciples and Peter, hey, you know what? I'm coming to Jerusalem. And I'm going to die there. And Peter said, what? No! You can't. You're the Messiah. You can't die. I'll protect you. I won't let you go to the cross. I won't let you die. And Peter didn't get it. But Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. But Satan invoked that response. He said, get behind me, Satan. The things you're thinking about are the things of man, not the purposes of God. He was trying to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. But Jesus was set to go to the cross, and he would do it no other way. This whole world is looking for shortcuts today. Let's just do it the easy way. And if you ever turn on the TV at night, you see these shows, these commercials that say, this guy just made $80,000 his first week by doing it, this real estate thing. I don't know. And even in the religion world, just, you send in $1,000, we'll pray over this rag, send it back to your house, and it's going to bless you 10 times. I mean, there's all this get-rich-quick stuff. There's no cost. It's just easy, right? Jesus didn't go for the easy. All the easy stuff. Reminds me of a guy who was speaking to God and he said, God, is it true that 1,000 years with you is just like a second? God said, yes, it is. I am eternal. 1,000 years is like 1 second to me. The guy said, is it true that $1,000,000 is like a penny to you? God says, true. $1,000,000 is like a penny to me. So that guy said, God, could you give me a penny? God said, wait a second. You know, we're co-heirs with Christ. All these things are going to be ours. All those streets of gold. We'll walk on gold. Don't worry about the gold on this side. Worry about pleasing God. Don't bow down. Don't disregard the word of God, the will of God, the worship of God. Don't disregard those things, chasing after idols that cannot profit. So, he comes to him and he says, oh, you can have all this if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus knew his Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. We can have no other gods. There is no other God. Don't chase after those things that are so vain. You know, this illustration about bowing down and worshiping something that's not God was demonstrated in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Now, if y'all still with me, say amen. In the book of Revelation 19, there's this angel, and he's powerful, and he's a good angel, he's magnificent. And the apostle John sees him. And can you imagine what it would be like if an angel walked in here today and just stood right here? I don't know how tall he'd be and shine, just wonderful. And John had a vision. He saw the angel, and it says it up on the screen in Revelation 19:10. And John saw it, and when he saw it, it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. I mean, this is an awesome, angelic, heavenly being. How'd the angel respond? The angel got it. The angel knew. I mean, the angel thinks of himself as nothing compared to God. And so the angel said to him, see that you don't do that. The angel's going, stop. Don't do that. Why? Don't do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, and God alone shall we worship. Amen? We worship God. So in verse 10, Jesus says to Satan, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He alone is worthy of our service. Let me ask you this today. Who is truly worthy of your worship today? Who is truly worthy of all that you are today? Who alone is truly worthy of your heart? Who alone is worth you being here today? God is worthy. God is worthy of our worship today, and we gather together to worship Him. He alone shall we worship. Strike three. Satan, you're out. Verse 11, then the devil left him. Reminds me of James 4:7, where it says, resist the devil and he shall flee. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. He didn't go for that rock hard bread. Instead, he got the angel food cake. Amen? He got the angels to come and he took the angel food cake instead of the rock hard bread. And he did it God's way. And in God's way, there is blessing. The angels came and ministered to him. Let me say a few things in closing. We've seen that Satan tempts us to disregard the worship of God. Satan tempts us to disregard the will of God. Satan tempts us to disregard the Word of God. Do not let that be so in your life. Don't disregard the Word, the will, and the worship of your God. We face a powerful and real active enemy. He thinks, he plans. Jesus used a personal pronoun to describe him. He is a real spiritual being who opposes God. And so the Bible instructs us that in order to successfully live out your Christian life, you must be aware of his schemes, lest you be deceived. You must pray in the Spirit. And you must also, as it says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you want to stand and have success and defeat your enemy that he has no power over you, then pray, then know the Word, and put on the armor of God, as it explains in the rest of Ephesians in chapter 6. Do those things that you might live victoriously over the evil one. Today we praise God that we already have the victory in Christ. over temptation, and it's all because of Jesus. Notice two verses that speak about the victory that we have because of Jesus as He triumphed over Satan and his temptations in the wilderness. It says in Hebrews 2:18, "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." He is able to aid those who are being tempted and being tested. It also says in Hebrews 4:15 and 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize." Folks, Jesus has been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt. Jesus has been in those temptations. So He is able to sympathize with our weakness. It says, "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet He was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in this time of need." In your time of need, you can approach the throne of God boldly because of Jesus. Now, oftentimes we close with me praying, but I want you to join me today in our prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer. Many of you are familiar with it. If it's not, it's up on the screen. It's from the New King James Version. And I want us to pray this today because it talks about God's will being done. It talks about temptation. It talks about delivering us from the evil one. So we close in part this sermon with the Lord's Prayer. I'll lead us in this prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You have overcome the evil one. Lord Jesus, we praise You that You did not disregard the Word of God or the will of God, nor the worship of Your Father. Father, we praise You for sending Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we praise You for the gospel. Father, we pray that now that we would continue in Your word, that we might be equipped to understand and unmask the evil one. Help us to know that we have a real enemy, but help us to know that he is a defeated foe. Father, we embrace Your promise that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Father, we praise You for the victory that we have in Jesus and His work on the cross. Father, we rejoice in that great news today, that great news that permeates throughout this family, this congregation. Today we rejoice in that our names are written in the book of life because of Your Son, Jesus. Father, we have victory. We look forward to the day when Satan's lease expires. We spend eternity with You in heaven. Father, in the meantime, I pray that You would strengthen us, cause us to hunger after Your word, cause us to pray, help us to put on the armor of God that we might stand against the schemes of the evil one. Father, bless Your people. Bless Your church that's gathered together today. Honor and bless as we prepare to depart. Father, we lift up this time of invitation and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a time of invitation. If you're here today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, perhaps you've been the one who've been walking around like this, and maybe the destination of your train is the same as Lucifer's, but that train hasn't left yet. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you don't know whether you would spend eternity in heaven or not, I challenge you to come forward during this time as we stand and sing in just a little while, to come grab my hand and say, "Jesus, Pastor, tell me about Jesus. I want to be saved." Perhaps you're here today, you'd like to be a part of this body. We've got a new membership class this upcoming Saturday. Had a gentleman join in the first service. You'd like to be a part of this family. Come grab my hand and say, "Family, I'll know what you're talking about." Perhaps you're here today and you sense that Satan may have a stronghold in your life. Maybe he's tempting you in an area you need strength. You'd like to come to the altar and to pray. There'll be elders, pastors up here for you to pray with. Whatever it is, don't leave here today without doing business with God. This is the time of invitation for you to respond to him as we stand and as we sing.